We bless you, Father. These Old Testament characters, Lord, and these ones that we speak of in this song, Lord, God, you put them in there for a reason, how faithful you were and how faithful you are. And Father, I bless you this morning. I give you all the praise and glory for your faithfulness unto me. I receive grace. I bless these that are in this congregation of faith. Let us hear what the Spirit has to say this morning by the grace of God in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Why don't you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we are going to continue. And I think this is the second week of a series that I have entitled Scarcely Be Saved. And it comes out of 2 Peter chapter 4. And we're just going to read verse 17 and 18. And then we're going to go into some other scriptures for just a moment. Hallelujah. Once again, why don't you just lift those hands. Father, we bless you. Oh, Abba, our heart is on you. And this is our meditation, that every thought comes into subject to you. And this is not hard, but this is easy in you. Lord, let every doctrine, let every word come forth in humility, peace, life, and grace. And this we pray, and everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Peter said this, and I want to say one or two things about Peter. I believe that Peter's book, 1st and 2nd Peter and Jude and others, are very, very prophetic towards the end. I believe they've always been applicable. You could always take them and stand on any scripture in there, but I believe that they're very applicable, very much end time books, like ones that they were writing for us. It's always been applicable. In other words, any generation from the time they wrote till now could take those scriptures and say, this is the word of God. I stand on any promise in here, and this is sound doctrine. But I believe, this is my personal belief, and I believe that I can back it up by scripture as we look in today and over the next few weeks, that these books are meant for an end time church, and they're instructions for an end time church. And so I'm excited because I believe that we are part of that end time church, and I believe this is almost being read like a newspaper for us, like headlines. Hear what the Spirit has to say right now, Church of 2013. Verse 17 of 4 says this, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the truth or obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now we're going to break that down more and more in this service and in other services to come. So we're not in a hurry, and I'm not going to try to keep you long just to squeeze in everything I know about these verses. But let's go over to Hebrews. That's not too far away from you. Hebrews, you'll need to take and turn back towards the beginning of the New Testament. But, I mean, you're just a couple of books away from it. Hebrews chapter 13. And I want to read for you verse 17. Hallelujah. Now, verse 17 says this, "Obey them which have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Everybody say unprofitable. Unprofitable. Say, that's unprofitable for me. Now, I just read that, and we're going to read it one more time so it can sink into you. And then we're going to read another corresponding scripture with that. I want to say in preface that I'm not reading this to try to elevate my office or the fivefold, like you better obey me when I say something. But what I have to say is very applicable to this whole teaching on the end time church and on the Holy Spirit bringing us into a place where, and I'll jump ahead just a little bit, where we become the living standard for an end time generation so that we are a major part of the catalyst that brings back the Lord Jesus Christ. And so understanding verse 17 is paramount. It's very, very important because it's important that we as a church, as a hearing church, agree with this. Let me just say a couple of things, and I'll say this. I said this a few weeks ago. Let me tell you kind of the state of the union. I believe that you would agree with this. I hope. First of all, I can tell you that the earth is falling apart. Okay? Why the tornadoes like never before? Yes. Amen. Why all of just a cataclysmic, the earth is just, Romans 8 says that creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. That means us being caught up, changed, and God beginning to set up His millennial kingdom in this earth. So we're seeing the earth that is dying. This is not God's, God wasn't killing those people in Oklahoma. There's no judgment there. It's an earth falling apart, and it's waiting. It's an end time testimony that Jesus is coming back, and the earth is just, it's groaning, and it's shaking, and it's quaking, and it's saying, I am suppressed under fallen humanity, with fallen humanity. I want to be renewed. I want to be restored to the end time. Now, guess what? Jesus is going to restore it. Hallelujah. It's not going to be when He first comes back. He's going to come back. We're going to be changed. He's going to settle this. We're going to rule and reign with Him 1,000 years. There's going to be billions of sinners that we're going to be ruling and reigning over. And an innumerable company of angels comes back. We're going to read some scripture on that in just a moment. All the kingdoms of the earth are going to be changed. At the end of that 1,000 years, He's going to pull us off this planet for just a moment, because Peter also testifies and says that at the end of all this, he saw a new heaven and earth. The old earth has passed away. God consumes it with a fervent heat, but guess what? He changes it and renews it just like it was in the beginning, and we all come back here to live forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Praise God. We've got a good future in front of us. It's a wonderful future. Praise God. I can't wait to get there. Guess what? Sandwiched in between His coming and all that happening is a wonderful end time revival that's going to take place. And guess who gets to be a part of that? Hallelujah. He's coming back. The King is coming. Let me read this scripture to you again, because it's vitally important that you as a hearing church listen to this, because it's important. 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you." The earth is falling apart, the world's falling apart, and guess what? The church numerically. Now, we are a camp. There's some other wonderful camps, if you want to say it that way. We're all just the family that are epitomizing a changing church, changing into a place where God's going to come back and say, "That's my glorious church." But numerically, much of the church, most of the church is really backslidden. That's not going to keep Him from coming. Amen? Because there is a church, a living church, inside the church at large that's going to bring back His coming. That church that cannot hear is opposed to what I just read. They don't want to hear that somebody should have oversight over them. It says here that they should have the rule over and submit yourselves, that they watch for your souls, that they may give an account. I want to tell you something that you just read in this scripture, but let me reiterate it. One day, Now, all of us are going to stand before the Lord. Moms and dads, you're going to stand before the Lord individually, and then God's going to ask you about your family, how you raised your family. This, that. I've got a unique call. It's not special. It's just different, and any of the shepherds do. You won't have to give an account for this congregation. Guess what? Why do you seek so much, Pastor, to make sure we hear the right stuff and put the right people in the congregation or in the pulpit? And why do you sometimes get in places where we feel like, is it necessary to even go there? One day I will, not you, but one day I'll stand before Jesus. If this scripture is true, I'll stand before Jesus and I will give an account. He will ask me and he will judge me. Me, not you. How I did concerning watching over your souls. Watching over your souls. And how that I guided you with the word of truth. How that I spoke to you. What kind of love I gave to you. What kind of guidance. And guess what? I individually will be the one that he will look at. Is this a fearful thing? In a good sense, yes. In a good sense, yes. But the word says here that you should submit yourself unto God. Why? So that what it's saying is make that person's job easy. Make it easy for them because they're submitting themselves unto me and they're watching over your soul. And so do your best to make what I'm going to hold them accountable for easy. Now let's turn to another scripture, and that is in Hebrews. That's where we were just at. 2 Timothy, sorry. And it is chapter 4, because this is the scripture I said we'd start with when I said that Gary started with it last Sunday. And believe me, this all goes along with everything you're going to hear on Scarcely Be Saved and in the changing process. Listen to what Paul said to Timothy. He said this, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, before them both. Man, he's putting his toes on the line. Who shall judge the quick, that means those that have been born again, everybody's going to stand before him, and the dead, those that are spiritually dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season, when you're called on at all times. Well, I can't minister to you today because I'm going through a Blue Monday. Sorry, there are no Blue Mondays for being instant, in season and out. Be ready at all times. Going through hell, be ready. Going through heaven, be ready at all times. Preach the word, be instant, in season. Now watch this, reprove. Reprove. Do you know that it is my job to reprove? Now what does reprove mean? It means to prove. Now this we got to take with a little bit of a kind of grit your teeth. Prove one in the wrong if necessary. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Now let me tell you, the church at large does not and will not tolerate rebuke. They will not tolerate. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm just talking about reproof. Saying something that challenges. The church at large who doesn't have a hearing ear and who is not humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God doesn't want to be rebuked. Well, listen, who do you think you are? What gives you the right? I'll just leave the church. I won't hear your rebuke. I won't hear your reproving. Listen, part of that is on this basis, and the enemy gets in here on this. I can hear God just like you can. Don't I have the same Holy Spirit? Yes, you do. Can you hear God? Yes, you do. If you're praying. If you're praying, you can. With a consistent life. Well, I can hear God, and if you're what you're telling me reproves or corrects, or if you think you're correcting what I believe, I can hear God just like you can. So the choice is, if I don't like what you're saying for very long, I'll just get up and leave. Hebrews told us this, and believe me, this is going someplace in a right way, that there's a grace on a shepherd that God will one day cause that shepherd to him and say, and it will be not only God, but the Lord Jesus Christ will be sitting there. It's a two members of the Godhead. Every shepherd, not just me, but every shepherd is going to stand between in front of God the Father and the Son, and the two of them are going to look down and say, all right, boy, son, we're going to bring into account how you did. How did you shepherd my sheep? Did you do it with love? Did you reprove when I asked you to reprove? Or were you scared? Did you rebuke when I asked you to rebuke? Did you exhort? Did you lift them higher in my word? That is a grace that is on my life and many other shepherds, and there are other members of the fivefold in here. There are others that I would consider shepherds. But just like, let me say it like this. I'm a father. I'm not a mother, obviously. Makes sense to you, huh? I don't have the grace on me to be a mother. I have the grace on me to be a father. I have had people in the past try to talk to me in love who did not have children and try to instruct me how to raise my teenagers. Now, I can tell you, unless you've ever had a teenager and raised a teenager, you do not have the grace to speak into other people's life concerning how to raise a teenager. Amen. Unless you're giving it directly by the Word of God. But you cannot tell somebody about what they should be doing unless that grace is on your life. And much of the church at large will not hear a reproof or rebuke because they have an idea like, well, I can hear from God just as much as you can, and you know what? That is true to a certain extent, but there is a check and balance that Peter is putting into effect to say, or Hebrews is putting into effect, and Timothy is putting into effect to say, I put these people over you because if they're truly praying and shepherds, then they are taking oversight of the flock and they're standing alongside of me. In other words, a shepherd is someone that is supposed to be praying over you, ministering over you, and looking from not an exalted position over the people, but looking as David did, and he was watching the sheep. And his assignment was to say, okay, this pasture is a green pasture. Boy, he wrote some beautiful psalms, didn't he? The Lord is my shepherd. Where'd all that come from? But you know those psalms, the Lord is my shepherd? And we know who Jesus is, the chief. The Bible tells us in other places, he's the chief shepherd. Well, guess what? If there's a chief shepherd, there's under shepherds. And we learn as shepherds to be as good as we possibly can be by watching and reading about our prototype, which was the shepherd, Jesus Christ. Well, David wrote, and any good shepherd is watching. He's watching and saying, okay, has this pasture that they're feeding in just about run out? Oh, I see another pasture over there. They're feeding. Let's all hear the voice. Oh, wait a minute. There's a wolf coming. Wait a minute, there's a bear coming. The indignation of the Lord will raise up and chase away the wolf or chase away the bear. It'll also, by the anointing of the shepherd, it'll look over and say, there's the next pasture that God's taking us all to collectively, and everybody has individual walks, but collectively, the mind of Christ is for that next pasture. Oh, wait a minute. There's another pasture out there. It looks fertile. It looks green. It looks beautiful. Why don't we go over? And God says, no, you go test that. Go test that grass first. So the good shepherd goes down into that valley while the sheep are still here, and he takes a blade of that grass and he eats that grass himself. And that grass, if that grass is sweet to the taste and nourishing, the Lord says, that's a good pasture. But if that grass turns bitter, if it's sweet to the taste, but it turns bitter in the stomach, the Lord says, look, there's arsenic in there. That's when the good shepherd, which is the high shepherd, says to the lower shepherd, listen, don't let them feed over there. It'll be sweet to their taste for a while. It'll be sweet for a while, but before it's all over with, they're going to have some belly aches. Not just belly aching to you, they're all going to be sick, because that's not a good place to go. If the good shepherd speaks to the lower shepherd and says this, then when he begins to say, look, that's not sound over there. It looks sound, but it's not sound. There's an anointing in that. Now, you as individual sheep are supposed to be listening to him. But the church at large doesn't want to hear a rebuke. Well, I'll just leave, because I can hear from God just like you. That's not in correlation with God's word. Most people that have ever chosen to do something that was a major change in their life, usually, and again, I'll reiterate this so that it doesn't get dysfunctional in your mind. I am not your Lord. You don't answer to me. You don't have to ask permission. In fact, I understand that this is a voluntary army. This is not, you have not been drafted. You have been enlisted. You've enlisted yourself through the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you come, you submit yourselves to a doctrine of truth in which, as this leads on, it'll teach us concerning the last days. Most people I have found, sad to say, is just like all of us do. We make decisions and then we want God to get involved with our decisions. Most of the time when I hear about something that somebody's going to do, it's, I've made this decision and it's already into effect and this is what we're going to do. Now, I have had, and I have people present in this congregation that have made decisions in their life and are doing it in the perfect way of God. Which, how would you describe perfect? If there is a check and balance, if I can hear from God, and you also believe that God has put somebody over your life to hear from God, to look and say, good pasture, maybe not so good pasture, wolf, blessing, cursing. Wouldn't you go to that person and say, at least this, I have not made the decision. Would you pray with me as a shepherd that is going to, someone that understands that God's going to put them on a tow line one day and he's going to look at them and say, what did you do? See, I can tell you this, and I don't mean to epitomize myself. Most shepherds in the body of Christ right now could care less. All they want is the shearing of your wool, which is your finances. And if you live, die, sink, swim, and many even go to hell, they could care less. But I've got a trembling in my bones that one day he's going to say, what did you do with this bunch? And even if that means sometimes somebody's saying, look, I can hear from God just as much as you can, and because I do not receive the reproof, I'm leaving. I've got to tell you, wouldn't you go to that kind of a person and say, look, would you pray about this? What do you sense in the Lord? I'm not talking about your day in, day out decisions. I'm talking about changes, major changes of your life. Why is that important? Let's move on. Because This is where the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is at. It's in a place where they will not receive a rebuke. So if they will not receive a rebuke from a minister, they cannot receive it from the Lord, because they're not in a place where they can hear from the Lord. If they say, if you don't tell me what I like, there's a church down the road that'll tell me what I like, and I know how to crank my car up and go someplace else. What about working through something until you know that you know that God has spoken? Praise God. Amen. Going back to our original scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4. You're listening really good. I appreciate that. You're quiet, but you're listening. I appreciate that. Now, it says this, verse 17 again. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of truth, or the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Now, we said this last week or a few weeks ago, because verse 18 is very misinterpreted. When he says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? When he says scarcely be saved, he's not saying in context, because Peter is a very end time book. And you're going to understand this as the weeks go on, as we stay in this and as we labor in this pasture. But he's telling them this. He says, the time is come. Now, when he says the time is come, the word time is the word kairos. And the word kairos means an appointed time. It means basically this. Peter is saying we're in a predestinated time. The church has come now. He's not just talking about, okay, the time's come. Man, God's so full of it. I mean, God's so fed up with it. It's escalated to a time where... That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about a calendar date. He's saying the kairos has come, the season which has always been prophesied, Ephesians, that he was predestined before the world ever was. And that part of that predestination of Christ's crucifixion and having a family that would one day be born into the earth, that's you and I, he's saying the kairos has come, the full season has come. Now there starts a judgment at the house of God. And that judgment is for a purpose. And we're going to talk about that purpose even in this service and in services to come. And when he says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, he's not saying that the blood is just barely enough. And sometimes you're in and sometimes you're out. That's not the context. In fact, that's far, far away from the truth. He's not saying you're barely saved, like, oops, saved today, oops, not saved tomorrow, blood barely keeps me in. That's not what he's saying. This is in total collaboration with the kairos. This is in total collaboration, this verse of if the righteous scarcely be saved, meaning this, judgment is an end time event. The judgment which will be levied at the end starts now, he says, and it starts in the church. The church is going to be used as part of the judgment. And so God is saying that the time of kairos, the time of the season, now has come to the end time church, and it starts now. And when he says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, the word there is not barely. It's talking about to deal with critically. God is going to deal with very critically, very closely with his church, in the end church. Why? Because he wants a church that he can return for, that looks just like his prototype. Now, Homer's been ministering some good messages on the prototype in weeks gone by. But listen, there is one prototype, but there is supposed to be It's not necessarily here. Another prototype, and I'm going to show you that and prove that to you from 1 Peter, is that we are the prototype in the earth. Jesus is not here in the earth. We are here and we are Jesus. And what he is saying here, and we're going to link it to other verses early in 1 Peter, is that the standard must start with us, and the standard is now. And I'm going to deal with you very critically. I'm not going to grade you, as we said a few weeks ago, on a curve. I'm going to grade you according to my word, and my word is truth. And you're going to have to line up with my word. Why? Because I'm bringing in my son. He's coming back. And I need a prototype in the earth that represents my son. And you can't be living a half-walk life. And for me to come back and judge the nations, you have to be living a life that I can prove to the nations as the minister, as the faithful witness, stand up and say, I can judge you because I had my son in the earth all this time. And the nations will say, and we're going to show you that also, the nations might shake their head and say, Jesus, you haven't been here. And he'll say, I have been here, not just through my word, but I have a living epistle in the earth, and that is my church. That's the church. And I have scarcely saved them. And the word saved is the word sozo, which means salvation. And it basically is saying this. He's dealing very critically with your salvation. He is dealing very critically, that's what that word is saying, with your salvation. He's not going to let the awakening church, he's not going to say, oh, precious, it's okay that you got a lot of flesh there. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay that you're kind of messing around here and messing around there and boozing there and boozing there and sleeping here and sleeping there. It's okay. You know, God just loves everybody. That's not what it's saying. He's saying, look, that's my word. And if you're going to be a church that's going to bring back my coming, I'm judging you just like I judged my son. You're going to have to walk in a perfect representation of who he is. He's the prototype. You must be his afterward prototype. You must follow him that all the earth may gaze upon you and look and say, this is what Jesus looks like. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are the standard. Well, let's look at how do we know that we're, how do we know? Let me give you some verses out of where we're at right here. 1 Peter, you're right there, chapter 2. 1 through 5, it says, wherefore, laying aside all, isn't it amazing what he says here? This is some of the deeper things, the harder truths. He says, laying aside malice, guile, hypocrisy, envyings, and evil speakings. Did you notice, and I'm not saying it's not, you know, supposed to be in a lineage or a line of evil things, but he doesn't mention sexual sins there. He doesn't mention a lot of other things that are sin, but he goes to heart things concerning the love of people and how you love people and how you treat. All five of those things really has something to do. What's laying aside malice, guile, hypocrisy, envies, evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted of the Lord, he is gracious, to whom coming Jesus as a lively, living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, ye also, everybody say also. Would you agree that verse 4 says that he is the living stone, he is the prototype, he's the one that we've got to follow? But it says, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In other words, here he is. He's the living stone. But you guys are also, and he's preaching this. Listen, man, I'll tell you, 1 Peter chapter 1 through 5 has been exploding in my spirit. And I see the congealing. I see all of these verses. It is such an end time book. And he's presenting us and he's trying to get across to us, look, here's your prototype. Look like him because I've got something for you to speak to the world. And wait until we get into the sufferings. He talks about suffering after suffering after suffering, but he also keeps teaching us, look, Don't suffer like the world. Coming attractions, previews of coming attractions, most of the church is suffering with the world. Why? Because we're acting like the world. And what has come to most of the church in what they're dealing with a lot of the time is because we're so involved with the world, we get caught up with the things that the enemy brings along on the world. There is a suffering that comes in knowing Him because we're so separated from the world. Now, back to where we were. He was the living stone. We also are living stones, lively stones. Why? Because 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you are a chosen generation. Everybody say, I am a chosen generation. I am a royal priesthood. And I am a holy nation. And I am a peculiar person. Whoa, hallelujah. Let me read this for you and you just listen. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Which in times past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And this is the key. If you want to capsulize 1 Peter, he says that you're strangers there. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and when he starts this whole thing, usually, you know, most of the time when you start talking to somebody, you tell them everything you're going to tell them in the first paragraph. I mean, you're going to tell them, even if you talk to them 20 minutes about a particular subject that you want to get across, but when you introduce something, you basically capsulize, you're kind of capsulizing your heart, and you basically, you tell them what you're going to tell them just in the first few lines, and then the rest of it is, you know, it's more detail, it's detail. Well, this is what Peter is telling us here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now back up to verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the what? To the what? Strangers. To the strangers. They weren't strangers unto him. What he was saying was what he just said, where we just read over in 1 Peter 2, he's saying this, is what you have to get, church, you have to get this mindset. You are a stranger in this world. You are, now did you hear that? A stranger, you're an alien. In other words, from the very get-go in Peter, he's telling us you have to divorce yourself. In your mentality, you have to continually think of yourself as a stranger in this world. As long as you feel like I'm part of this world and I've got to fit in and it's part of who I am to try to, you know, no. He wants every day that you wake up and every day that you live, you've got to work with sinners, you've got to do this, you've got to do, but he wants you with a mentality, I am absolutely a stranger in this world. This world is not my home. I'm an alien. The word stranger there means alien. It means a foreigner. It means somebody separated from. So hallelujah. Why? Why does he want us to have this stranger mentality? Because of judgment. Because of judgment must begin at the house of God, and judgment that is coming. Back to our original verse here in 4. The time, the kairos, has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them who obey not the truth? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Okay, for explanation and for illustration, I'm going to need, okay, I need you three guys, okay, and I need you two guys, okay. Jade, why don't you come up? I'm going to use our young adults, okay. All, what's that, six? Okay, that's good. You guys come over here, stand kind of together and face me this way. This group, if you're listening by website, I have six young adults, three girls, three young men, and they're representing a caucus, a group of people that will hear the word of the Lord. Some of them will come out and be separate and will receive salvation by illustration. I'm standing, and there are to my right, amazing enough, the three young ladies are together, the three young men are together, and we're going to illustrate what the verse means that we just read. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? With the understanding that the judgment is for a purpose for the end time. Understanding that this judgment that he says has come to effect, it's come into a must now be kind of situation. Why does he say then, if the righteous scarcely be saved, in other words, if I deal with them very, very close, where does that leave the ungodly? Or he uses the word, where does the sinner appear? Where does he appear on the chart or the timeline of things or on the illustration? Okay, I have no preferences here, but I've just got to call, you know, Alex, okay, you come forward, and Jade, you come forward, and let me choose one more girl. Come on, honey, come on. I'm going to have to leave you three, and the three that I'm leaving is very stable in their salvation, okay? But right now, you do not know the Lord, okay? You're the world. You guys heard the gospel. These three heard the gospel, got born again, and have come out. Okay, so come out, come all stand kind of, yeah, parallel to each other. Okay, I am the Lord. Thank you. I am the standard. They come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Okay? They all come out from among the world. The rest of the world is back there represented by the three behind them. The three came out. They're separated. How many of you looking at this would agree that there's enough space between them and what is represented by the world to say there's a separation? Is there a separation? If you can't see it, move a few feet closer. Okay, that's good. There's definitely a separation, isn't there? You can see that. But if I'm the Lord and the Word is my standard and what my church can attain to is a reality, I'm not talking about a presumptuous kind of like, I'm telling you from a God perspective, but you can't really reach this, but I'm telling you because you need to hear it. Everything that he tells us about living holy, righteous, and in the standard of judgment, we can attain to by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely so. Now, these guys have started their journey. They've come out. The blood has even separated them. So they get separated just by the blood. They may have faults, failures. They may have some things going on that's not right. Some slippies they don't need to be slippies all the time, but they've been separated by the blood of Jesus. They've said, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I'm going to church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm believing God to grow in Him. How many of you see, once again, the separation between them and the world? Is there a separation? Yes. How many of you see that there is even a greater separation between me and if that's my church, is there even a greater separation? Are they mine? Yes, if I'm the Lord, they've come out from the world, but listen, they're mine, but I want what I'm after? I'm after, you guys three, turn around and face those three. I'm after those sons and daughters that have not yet come in. I can't get to them. Guess who can get to them? The ones that have come out from them. So what am I going to do? So you guys three, you turn around, please, face me again. I am going to continually deal with them, and I'm not going to deal with them by the standard that those guys back there represent in the earth. I'm going to deal with them with a standard that I myself, the Lord Jesus Christ, deal with them, and that's according to my word. And it's going to scarcely, in other words, I'm going to deal with them very, very strictly according to my word. I'm going to come and visit them. You guys stay right there. And I'm going to come and visit them, and I'm going to talk to them about their personal life, okay? Now, this has nothing to do with them per se personally in real life, but as illustration, I'm going to talk to Alex. Alex, you know, he may have some personal problems. Alex, the Holy Spirit, he's going to deal with you on those personal problems. Now, you girls are perfect, but I have to, you know, issues, you know, jealousy and envy and backbiting and those kinds of things. And if you will hear, if they hear me, the Lord, from my word, and they hear when they go to church, a church that's teaching sound doctrine, they say, I'll enter into that. And if God speaks to them and begins to say, look, I can show you how to improve your walk with me by my word, here's the Holy Ghost. If you'll pray in the Holy Ghost, if you'll read my word, if you'll claim my word, the separation that is presently between you and the world, it will increase. Now, the Lord will visit them by His Holy Spirit. I just got to be the Holy Spirit for a moment because I went to where they're at. Now, if they hear that plea, guess what? Take a couple of steps forward. This may be 5 years of their life that they took those steps forward. Guess what? Are they closer or further away from the world now? What? Okay, I'm going to visit them again. Good preaching, good teaching, good sound doctrine. Man, you have come a long ways. You don't hate people like you used to. You were mine when you come out of the world, but boy, the old filthy mouth is going on you too. And so, Jade, thank you for putting the bottle down. You know, took me a few years to work with you, but you stopped sipping so much. And thank you, precious. Thank you. You know, thank you so much. I appreciate all the work that you've done and hearing my voice and following me. And you know, you didn't need all those stinking boys anyway. So forget that. And so you guys have been dealt with. Well, they stay in the church, and they keep moving forward. And I keep coming to them, and they love me enough that when I come to them and lay down, listen, you've been doing good, but I want you to do better. And I want you to keep praying. I've heard that message, Father. I know it, but you got to keep praying. Jade, you got to keep praying. You got to keep fasting. And if they obey, guess what? I have worked with them on a scarce basis. I have judged them. If they hear that, Simon says, take a couple more steps toward. If they obey the scarcely being dealt with, in other words, the critical dealings with, guess what happens? Now turn around. Are they more separated now than ever before? That's what he's wanting of his church. Why? Because the greater distance between these two, it makes these, where shall the ungodly appear? They'll appear a long ways off from what truth is, but it testifies to them, I need what they've got, because they're a long ways away from where I'm at. If they're close, then they say, I don't really need what they've got because they're so close to where I'm at and what I'm doing, I don't really need it. God says, my church needs to be scarcely dealt with, strictly dealt with, so that there's a great separation between them and the world. So the world looks at them and says, they are a peculiar people. They are a holy nation. They are a royal priesthood. God must be in their life because they are not like us. But the church at large today is so close to, if they're sleeping around, we're sleeping around. If they're doing it, we're doing it. And those guys in the world says, I really don't need what they got. Oh, if you want me to, I'll say Jesus. Okay, because I see them saying Jesus, and they slept with somebody last night that they weren't married to, and they got drunk the week before. And so it really doesn't matter. I don't need him. But when there's a great separation, Jesus gets to go to these and say, and guess what? It's going to be more important in the end time when he judges all the nations. He's going to say, look, my prototype was in the earth. It wasn't in the masses, but it was in these. I dealt with them. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you. Thanks, God. Thanks, God. Praise God. Just a little bit more. I appreciate you guys pulling with me. I really, thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you for all the amens and pulling with me. Why? Because of judgment. Thank you, Lord. Let's look at Jude. Believe me, this will be interesting to you. You'll say, it was worth me staying a little bit more. Jude 1, which there's only one. And look at verse 10. I could pick any of these verses, but let's go forward. He says this. But these, Jude is an end time book. It is a very close end time book. But these speak evil, speaking of these that will be in the last days, they speak evil of the things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for a reward, and perished with the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts. A feast of character, or charity rather, which they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, whose fruit is twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever. And this is probably one of the most amazing scriptures to me, personally, myself, in the entire Bible, because I think of the kind of the synopsis of it. I mean, how it occurred and stuff. And Enoch, also, the seventh from Adam, the great, 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 whatever, grandson of Adam. You're talking about old world, prophesied of these, saying. Now, let me just stop right there. Enoch was before the flood. Enoch was the seventh grandson of Adam. We're talking about way, 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 way back there, right? He said this. It said that he prophesied, Enoch, the seventh son from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, this is what he said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, I wonder who was he saying that to? I don't know how many people was on the earth. I don't know if there was billions or millions or just thousands. Can you imagine this guy coming up to it and prophesying? It came out in his speech. He was prophesying. And he was prophesying the Lord coming of with 10,000s of his saints. He's talking about the Lord coming back. He's talking about our time. He's talking about the change. He's talking about the introduction of God coming back, doing what he's going to do, the millennial. He's talking about us with changed immortal bodies. He said this, the Lord, he said, he prophesied and said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. I wonder if he said to them, the Lord's coming with 10,000 of his saints. And they might have just, I don't know if Enoch really knew what he was prophesying. I guess he did. He got it in a capsulized form. But they must have thought, look, he's coming back with who? Saints. What are saints? 10,000 of them. What if there wasn't 10,000 people on the earth yet? And he's saying, God, the Lord's coming back. Where's he coming? He's coming from there in the air. He's going to come back to earth with thousands of his saints. And why? Because he kept prophesying. He said he's going to execute judgment upon all. And to, isn't this amazing? And convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have done and have ungodly committed, and of all their what? Hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Can you imagine walking up to Enoch, and Enoch, he's got this thing. I mean, he's a regular guy, but every once in a while, he'll just prophesy. I'm telling you, the Lord's coming back. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. The Lord's coming back. Well, Enoch, if you knew the flood was coming way before, there ain't even been a flood. There's only about 9,000 of us here on earth. What's going on? Yeah, no, God, the Lord is coming back, and he's coming back with thousands, tens of thousands of his saints, and he's going to judge this earth. And he's going to judge ungodly men. of their ungodly deeds and their hard speeches. Now, wouldn't that be a strange prophecy in the ancient world? And yet God put a man of antiquity, I mean, way, this is not in Jesus' day. This is 4,000 years before Jesus. And he's prophesying of the rapture, and he's prophesying of the millennial, and he's prophesying about why? Because he said he's coming back to do what? To judge the earth and to convince men of their ungodly deeds and their hard speeches. Well, guess what? What starts that? The kairos must start with the church. I am coming back with thousands of my saints, but the only way I can come back is I must need a church that is a prototype of the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I want to come back and I want to convince. Isn't that amazing? Now, this Jesus is going to convince all the nations that he was right and his church was right. You would think when he comes down, because Hebrews chapter 12 says that there is an innumerable, the word innumerable, or it could be myriads, of angels. You know what innumerable means? It means innumerable. Innumerable means you can't, there might be trillions. We are a human race of billions. But there may be trillions and trillions of angels. The Bible just says that it's an innumerable host of angels. Can you imagine when this coming Lord comes back and we're changed and he settles his kingdom down here on this earth, and we're going to go into 1,000 years of ruling and reigning with him, an innumerable amount of angels come down with him. It's an amazing thing that will take place. We are immortal. We get our glorified bodies. But we're living with multiple billions that made it through. A third is going to die. But we're going to be living with billions and billions of their offspring, of those that are not yet born again, or those that did not, or many of them that gave themselves to the beast. But guess what? We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ over those people. But when this kingdom comes and it settles down here, the amazing part is this. One of the things that the Lord is going to do is he's going to judge the nations and he's going to convince them. You'd think he would just say, well, look, I'm God. And it is going to be amazing. Isn't it going to be amazing that just in the first 24 hours, all of the abortion clinics will be shut down? One thing that's going to happen is, as he comes down and as he starts this millennial kingdom, the emphasis of evil is going to be put in the bottomless pit. So there is going to be a vacuum of the sense of evil, because Satan is going to be incarcerated for 1,000 years. He and all of his, there won't be an evil sense in the earth. Now there will be people that are that do not have a new nature that will be in the earth, but the generator which has been pushing all this is going to be incarcerated during that time. So there is going to be a sense of peace. But at the same time, as he settles this, and as he settles down, within just days, I mean just moments, it's not going to be just his word. He's actually going to, he comes down with maybe trillions, I don't know, I don't have that number, an innumerable count of angels, and all of us saints that will be immortal. Isn't that going to be a neat time? We're going to be basically X-Men. Immortal bodies living with mortals, people that don't have glorified bodies. But what's the objective? Enoch said he's coming with his saints because he's going to judge the nations. Guess what? We get our revival because part of our revival is growing up in Christ. It's growing up in Christ. One more scripture, and that is in, just to prove to you the same thing that Enoch saw, and just to see what, and that's in the Old Testament, amazing enough, and that's in Isaiah chapter 2. And then we're almost done. Hallelujah. But look here. Isaiah 2. Now, this is commonly referred to as a end time scripture, and Isaiah identifies that, and it's commonly referred to as a millennial reign scripture. It says this in verse 1 of chapter 2, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days, everybody say the last days, that the mountain of the Lord, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's where his place of his headquarters will be set up. And he shall judge among the nations, and he shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords and weapons, or swords into plowshares, and their, And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up the sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen. What does he say here? Same thing he says in Jude. He's going to rebuke the nations. He's going to set them down. Isn't this amazing about Jesus, how his takeover is? What a takeover. You're talking about aliens, strangers. We're going to come back. We're going to be lifted, changed, an establishment taking place, an innumerable amount of angels coming down with us. We're going to be stationed all over the world. Isn't it amazing? He's going to be there. And this is speculation. This is only speculation. This is me. But we do know that he said he will convince them, and he will rebuke them, and he will reprove them. I can see Jesus having the nations, the leaders of the nations, it's all going to be shut down. All the abortion clinics, all of the casinos, all of the hard places. The drug dealers will not be able to deal anymore. Satan will be, he'll be off the earth. But guess what? There'll be a power. There'll be angels in every corner. There'll be us who are immortal. His kingdom will, but Jesus is going to bring in, I believe, and convince, let's say if we had a president like we have right now, when that takes place, if that president made it through the tribulation, if they come out on the other side and they do not get born again, he's going to bring the heads of the nations and he's going to say, look, I'm the Lord and your rulership, your office is over. You're removed. And I want to tell you, I want to convince you, what you said through hard speeches concerning me and how you ruled the nations, I gave you authority to rule. But I'm telling you, it's over. All the armies will be shut down. One of the things the Lord will give a word, all you enlisted men and women of all the nations, go home. There'll be no more fighting. You know, when a parent walks into the room and he says, hey, quit, guys, it's over. And you've got the authority to do it and you've got the physical power to do it. It's over. And Jesus is going to say, all you armies, it's over. And I'm dismantling, going to beat your swords and weapons into plowshares. It's over. No more fighting. I'm the Lord. But I'm telling you the reason why you're removed from office. And they're going to say, we didn't know. And you know what he's going to say? Yes, you did know. Yes, you did. I left my word, but guess what? I've been here for 2,000 years. And they say, no, you just come back last month. You flew us over. He's going to I don't know if they'll be drafted over by angels or they'll have to fly in an airplane. We'll basically be able to transport ourselves, you know, like the Jumper. You ever see that movie? But he'll have to bring those immortals in front of him. And he'll say, I'm going to convince you. You spoke things against me. You convinced people that it was okay to live homosexual lives by your words. I'm telling you, I'm Jesus, and it's not okay. And you're going home, but you're not the president anymore, and you're not the governor anymore. I do have somebody that's going to be ruling in your place, and I'm going to put governors here and there. But I'm telling you, and they're going to argue with him a little bit because they're going to say, well, you just come back, and he's going to say, nope. I had my prototype. I, the Lord Jesus, stood in the earth. I have been standing here for the last 2,000 years. My church came to maturity through a great fight of tribulation. But when it was all said and done, they stood with a standard and said, it's not all right to be a homosexual. You must be born again. It's not all right to sleep around. You must be born again. It's not all right to live a life like you've been living. And Jesus is going to say, that is my standard. And they brought me back. And I'm telling you, I'm convincing you, you are wrong. Now, whether you believe it or not, you're going back. You're no longer the ruler of the nation. I'm the ruler of the nation, and I'm putting my church to rule over all the nations. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Thank you. Thank you for pulling with me. I appreciate it so much. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. Let these words sink down in our heart. Let our hearts be reproved, rebuked, chastened. Lord, I thank you for all these wonderful people. Let them spend the day. I pray that tomorrow, as they celebrate Memorial Day, and I hope most of them are off or being able to relax, I pray that you will bless them in their homes. I bless their marriages, their children. Bless the singles, Lord. Father, just come into their homes and lives. Let this word that your servant has spoken today sink deep in their heart, and let it no way be taken out of their heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Have a wonderful Memorial Day and be blessed.